3 on there. Do you have your Bible app out? You can follow along.
I got my Bible.
Okay. Hey, why don't you want to come up and help me read it? We'll kind of alternate. Let's get some audience participation. Anybody else want to come up and read Psalm 103 with me?
I got lessons.
Very cool. There are 22 verses, so how about we read 3, 3, 3, and then whoever get the last one. Psalm 103. So I'll read the first 3, and then you read the 4, 5, 6, and I'll read 7, 8, 9. Okie doke. What version do you have?
New King James.
New King James, and I have the NIV, but they're very similar here. Maybe I can switch.
Oh, we could go on and on about that.
Yeah. Let me switch to the New King James here. So we're reading the same.
You want me to switch?
Go ahead. You read the first 3.
Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases,
who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us.
As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower on the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place remembers it no more.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all.
Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Amen. Thank you very much. That was great.
That was fun.
I love your reading. Yes, I know. Yes, and from up here, it sounds like it's reaching to the neighborhoods and reaching to their backyards and all over the place. Yes. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads as we start our service. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your ever-loving mercy and kindness toward us. Even though we're not deserving of it, you forgive us and you transform us into being your likeness. We're here today to come and be in your presence and to be blessed by you. And also, we bless you by being here, and that is so awesome. So just open our hearts right now to the words you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Rhonda Kale has an announcement. I'm going to bring her up and then we'll have some music.
Hey, everybody. I just wanted to talk a little bit about what happened last weekend. Some of you were there. It was pretty exciting. And I just want to thank everyone who participated and allowed God to use them in service for him. and to bring us together as community. So the phone callers, the prayer partners, all of the leadership, the people that dug weeds and shoveled and moved rocks, and it was just amazing. And there was a moment when I was just standing there watching all of the activity going on in the front yard of Carrie Stump's home. And there were probably at least 15, 20 people out there, probably more like 20. And I had this moment where I said to myself, this is church. This is church, because what I saw were the older folks, the middle-agers, and the young people all working together in cooperation, sharing tools, helping each other, moving rocks in a line together. It was just fantastic. So thank you so much for making that a success, all of you who participated. And we needed every single one of you. And there will be more coming, and if you want to participate, you're going to let us know, and we're going to start doing even more projects in the future. So thank you. And if you want to see pictures, there are a couple of before and after pictures on our Facebook page, so you can go there and take a look. All right. Happy Sabbath, everyone.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's open our hearts with some praises to the Lord in song. Our first song is going to be Refiner, and if you don't have a sheet, maybe your neighbor has one. Sing along if you are able and if your heart so leads you to.
Just where you meet us, take me there, what you need is just an offering, it's right here, my life is here, I'll be a living sacrifice for you, you're a fire, I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. You live by, you say whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life. I wanna be tried.
Glory wants to come in. Let it fall. We want it all. Fill this place with all your fire. Fill this place. Let it ablaze. And I'll be a living sacrifice to you. You're a fire. You're a refiner. I want to be consumed.
You clean my hands, purify.
purified, the refiner. I want to be consumed.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So the next song we're going to be doing is Great is Thy Faithfulness.
It's got a little bit different tempo, but I know you can do it. So come and join us.
Thy faithfulness, O God my Father, there is no shadow concerning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Springtime and harvest, so moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness.
Don't fall, don't fall. That was such beautiful music. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is good. We're here today. We're healthy. We're happy. We're here. Amen. A little bit of church business. The nominating committee has been appointed as the church board this year because of COVID restrictions. So it was decided that they would go ahead and do the duties of the nominating committee. And they've already met one time. They discussed, or we discussed, because I'm one of the people on it, holding offices instead of for just 1 year, for 2 years, for going ahead and doing that again. And if you have any questions about that, we're going to vote on it next week, but it needs to be announced this week so that you can think about it. And if anybody has any concerns, you can talk to me or you can talk to Pastor Josh about it. But we're in the process of thinking of some creative ideas, like for ministry, like Rhonda's done with our outreach. And if you have some good ideas and you want to participate, we'd be happy to have volunteers. So let us know what you'd be interested in doing. Whose job is it anyway? This is a story about four people. Their names were Everybody, Somebody, Anybody, and Nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ends up that everybody blames somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And the moral is, reality occurs by design, not by accident. So if you have an idea, don't just assume everybody else is going to do it. Just don't assume that you're not an important part of this church family, because it takes the group to move forward. And somebody needs to do lots of different jobs. There's a job for everybody in this church. So let us know what your wishes and desires are, because this is your church too. And now, as we think about praising God and thanking God for all his blessings, I know that there are many people who have prayer requests, and I would like to see you raise your hand. I know I'm praying. I always pray for my children, my family, for my church family, for Valley View. We did get a great announcement last week that our daughter Julie is pregnant, and she's going to have a baby in December. Third grandchild, and it's a boy. So third boy and the grandchild in the family. And it was really great to be together. We were together last week in Hawaii when she made the announcement, so that was exciting. And I'm sure you have a lot of exciting things too. Anybody want to say a praise or a thank you to God before we pray together? Okay. Well, praise the Lord. Yes. All right. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you, dear God, for this beautiful Sabbath day. Thank you for this church family and for everyone who is here today, for those visiting and the members. We thank you that we have this beautiful church and this beautiful field to worship on. And I know that where two or three are gathered, you're there, and it can be anywhere, and you're here with us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for our blessings of the week. There are many things that happen to us that we don't even notice and we don't even know about or realize that go on behind the scenes, but we want to thank you for that and acknowledge you, that you are in control and you are the king of the universe and you are God, and we need you so badly. And sometimes some people don't even realize how much we need you and how much we rely on you and how much you do for us every day. Just initiating our heartbeats and waking us up in the morning, we thank you for that. We acknowledge that we're sinful. We ask you to forgive us for our sins. Transform our hearts. Come into our lives and just work those miracles that you so desperately want to work in us to make us like you. We look forward to that day when we will see you and we will recognize you, because we will be like you, as it says in 1 John 3. Amen. And that is such a blessing to keep us going and a hope that we have. So we praise you. Bless each person who's here today. Bless the people who wanted to be here but couldn't be here. And bless those who are out in the world that don't even know they should be here today. Give us opportunities to witness to you in the coming, witness for you in the coming week, and help us not to miss out on that, because everyone
needs to have that wonderful hope that we have in you. There are so many people that are hurting in this world. Thank you for hearing our prayer. Bless our service today and bless Amy as she brings us the message. May our hearts be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, laying it down, and I know that I need you. Run to the Father, fall into grace, done with the hiding, no reason away. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again. You saw my condition. Had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. Run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I'll run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, whoa, whoa, again and again. Whoa, 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 my heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into I am.
in the small Arkansas town where my family lives, Conway, Arkansas, they have a fundraiser for the big Catholic church there. It's called the St. Joseph Bazaar. And the St. Joseph Bazaar, you kind of buy raffle tickets to the things that you're most interested in. So my friend, who's a priest there, thought he would buy tickets to the things he was interested in. The first one was a bottle of homegrown wine. He's into that. And then the second one was a 1988 Crown Victoria. He needed a car. He was a bicycle priest. And so he put his raffle in, and it turns out he won both things, and he was so excited. He took a little sip of the wine to see if it was any good, loved it, corked it back up, and decided he was going to drive his Crown Vic to his house, which was just about 3 blocks away. And he was so mortified at his driving skills, he hadn't been in a car for a while, that he was just, he was embarrassed and so surprised and just kind of rocking and rolling, stopping and starting down the street. And wouldn't you know it, he got flashed by a cop behind him when he was literally 1 block from his own house. And so officer pulls him over and says, I don't mean to be offensive, priest, but have you been drinking? And the guy was just like, okay, I haven't really been drinking, but I, you know, he was thinking in his mind, how can I make sure that I'm honest before God and man here? And, you know, he's never going to believe me. This is going to look bad for me. So he reaches over, he grabs a bottle, and he says, wouldn't you know it, officer, my God has done it again. He's turned water into wine. I just made that joke up, but we are talking about the priesthood today and kind of what it means. So turn to your neighbor, turn to somebody sitting next to you and ask your neighbor, what is the point of the priesthood? What are priests for? I'm going to give you about 30 seconds to swap answers. It's windy. All right, you guys get to chat, get to know each other a little bit. What are priests for? So that's what we're going to kind of be looking at today. And I'm going to take you on a drone's eye view through the Bible to figure out what the priesthood was for and what relevance it has to us today. You guys ready? It's going to be a Bible study. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can try to keep up. But really, I just want to kind of tell this as a story. And I've put the reference verses on your sheet so you can go home and check my work later. I don't want you to believe anything I say because I said it. So let's start with the thing that people most often know, which is the priesthood according to the Levites. And I've got a little picture for you on your paper. What happened for the Israelites is that this guy named Moses goes up on the mountain. He's called by God. He receives the Ten Commandments, yes, but he also receives detailed instructions about how God is going to be with his people. You'll see that Bible verse. The whole point of the sanctuary, of the priesthood, of everything was because God wants to be in contact with man. And so he sends these representatives, these priests, to show all of Israel and thus all of the world how to get back into relationship with him. So the sanctuary, the priesthood, all this stuff that you read about in the Bible is God saying, here's who I am, here's how I work, and I'm going to set up this play, this theater full of action so you realize how expensive sin is and how it keeps us from hanging out together. So when Moses got instructions for the priests, guys, they were dressed to the nines. Everything that they wore, everything that they stood for was supposed to represent something about God's character. And I'll just highlight a couple things for you because we don't have time. That alone could be a series, you know. But these guys were called to wear this bright white, like bleached, gleaming linen undergarment. And they were also called to wear this breastplate of stones. You guys know what the stones represented on the priest's breastplate? Tribes of Israel. That's right. A stone for each tribe. And so these guys were walking around ministering on behalf of God with memories of the people who they were representing right on their chest. I think God really wanted them to feel it. And the Bible talks about these instructions given for two reasons. For glory, which actually means the composite of God's character, and for beauty. And it's one of the first places in the Bible where God really wanted beauty to stand for his relationship with us. So that is just kind of what the priests wore. There's lots more details, but because we're doing this drone's eye view, we don't have time to get into a whole lot of them. But these guys would minister or work for Israel, going through these different stations of the sanctuary, which you have on your page, in ever closer, ever closer, ever closer relationship with God. So that's one thing I want to highlight for you, is that this sanctuary, this temple, this old-fashioned, what we would call original church, you've got that outer court, and then you've got the holy place, and my boyfriend's favorite thing to talk about is the most holy place. And so you go from everybody outside of the camp to inside and having the priests run a sacrifice system. And the holy place where the priests would come before God, and the most holy place, which they would come before God in his very presence, the Bible says, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. The reason I'm pointing this out is because as we move along, you'll see this theme repeated. So just to summarize this Levitical priesthood, you have representatives of God placed in beauty, charged to keep and to work or to worship, which, by the way, is the same word in Hebrew. Don't miss that. Work and worship is the same word. And they teach people about God's plan to restore relationship with himself. If you're feeling far from God, look at the sanctuary. Look at how God works to bring people into closer and closer relationship with him. Now, I brought that up because a lot of people know some things about the sanctuary. They've heard of priests. They've heard of priesthood. But let's go back to the Garden of Eden. By the way, guys, none of these ideas are mine. I stole them all from the Bible and from Tim Mackey at the Bible Project. So if you don't like it, you can be mad at those guys. So going back to the Garden of Eden, you would not think that there would be priesthood language there. I didn't think so, but it is so amazing about how God gave humanity their original purpose. Just like in the sanctuary, in God's creation, you see concentric circles of intimacy, starting with the world, moving to the garden. Did you know that God, I didn't know this until this year, that went strong, that God created the Garden of Eden special. He created the whole world, but then it talks about God himself planting a garden in Eden and placing man in it. So you've got the whole world, and then you've got a closer circle, the garden, and then inside that you find the very presence of God. That's where Adam and Eve got to be face to face with their creator God, exploring nature and talking with him and just being close. Now, the Genesis account of creation gives us other snapshots of the priesthood. The word in Genesis 1:26, when God says, "Let us create man in our," what's the word? In our image. That word is tselem. You'll see it on your study guide, your note sheet there. Tselem is the same word that Moses used later to talk about idols. And we think about idols as negative. Or it's the same word in Daniel when Daniel was asked to bow down to this image of Nebuchadnezzar. And so other places, the Bible uses this word Salem to mean idol, and it seems like it would be negative. But here's what I want you to take away, even if you hear nothing else from this sermon, that God's original plan for mankind was to have a representative on earth who looked just like him, acted like him in character, and was his exact representative on earth. That was part of man's original plan. And this is before sin. But they were to lead the coming generations into understanding God. The next word is that mankind was supposed to rada over the earth. He was supposed to rule over it with authority and strength. His God-given purpose was to be a king, royalty upon the earth. He was also charged to abad in Genesis 2:16, to work and to serve. And like I said, that's actually the same word. And Moses, being quite a literary genius, can take that word abad and mean it both ways at the same time. He talks later when he's giving the sanctuary lessons. This is the same stuff, you guys, that the priests are doing. They're working and worshiping in the temple of God. It's so cool. Adam and Eve are supposed to work and worship in the garden of God. The last word I want to share with you that gives us a glimpse into the garden priesthood is shamar. And this one's beautiful. It means to tend and to keep, to nurture. And so when God asked Adam and Eve to tend and keep, he wasn't just asking them to be master gardeners or to really make their basil plants flourish or anything like that. He's asking them, will you expand where I have given you? Will you take this beautiful garden and move it out into the whole rest of the world? It's an active thing. Keeping is not just trying to keep it at status quo. It is protecting the original idea, which is to grow beauty, to nurture beauty, to take it everywhere. And that's the same thing that the priests were charged with, to shamar the commandments of God, to tend them and to keep them. They're supposed to be active, living, and moving. So another cool thing is that you'll see I have a quote from Rabbi Meir. I grew up hearing that when Adam and Eve sinned and when they realized they were naked, they had to go get clothes on. I grew up hearing that Adam and Eve were perhaps clothed with garments of light, the same way that Moses was showing forth light when he came off the mountains with the commandments, or the same way that Jesus was radiating light as he ascended to heaven. There's something about being in God's presence that fills people with light. And so this rabbi said, yeah, these guys didn't actually have clothes on. They were stark naked, but they didn't know it. They were clothed with God's light until the fall. And that kind of fits in with our theory that the priest's clothes, these glowing white linen garments, were actually a reflection of what God wanted the priesthood to be, a group of people who showed his light into the nations. All right, let's keep flying over. Oh, so you'll see the bullet point at the bottom is just that the divine image bearers, Adam and Eve, were placed in beauty, charged to rule, keep, work, and worship as they invite people to walk with God. I want to say one more thing about that. Because we think of the priesthood primarily as sacrifice, I don't think we get as much out of it as if we see it from the beginning, because the priests were not just there to sacrifice for the people. There was a lot of learning and teaching going on, and I think it should have gone both ways. Like if you, I don't know how to say this, but if you're sharing one thing about the goodness of God or the beauty of God, if you're sharing one thing, that's the priesthood. And that's what Adam and Eve would have been doing with all the generations to come. They wouldn't be like, oh, I know God personally. It's only me, only through my way and whatever. They would be inviting people into that garden to walk with God themselves. Does that make sense? So it's not like this elitist thing that Adam and Eve were charged with. They were saying, here's how I experience God. How do you experience God? So it would have been more of a dialogue. All right. So moving on, flying over the Old Testament priests. There were so many of them. We certainly cannot even begin to cover these Old Testament priests. But the first one mentioned... this is not going well, friends. Somebody lost their music. Is there any other kind of paperweight I could borrow? Or a clip? Or somebody has their, like, clothesline pin? Oh, yes. Ooh. I think this little thing will work, and if not, I might ask you to bring me one. Thank you. It's worth it, guys. Having church outside is worth the trouble. It's awesome. I love this. Okay, so the first guy mentioned in the Bible as a priest, do you know who he was? Yes, Melchi, because his name's too long. But Melchizedek is one of the most interesting and curious figures in the Old Testament. We don't know a whole ton about him, but we know he was a king and a priest. He was the king of Salem, which means peace. And he was also a priest. We know a little bit about him because when Abraham had to go after and reclaim some of his property, this guy helped him out. He rolled out a feast for him. Good bread, cheese, wine. He rolled out a feast for him. And he asked, you know, Abraham was so impressed that he gave a tenth of all that he had. And it was prophesied in Psalms that there would be another priest come in the line of Melchizedek. Now, this guy was not a Hebrew, but he worshipped El Elyon. Does anyone know what El Elyon means in Hebrew? It just means the Most High God. So here is a guy who God revealed himself to, not through Abraham or his descendants. And the takeaway, the side hustle here on that is we need to understand as a church that God is revealing himself in his own way to other people in our community, in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, at our workplaces. And it doesn't look anything the way that we think God has revealed himself to us. But yet, this is the same word, El Elyon, that the Hebrew Bible goes on to say, yeah, that's the true God. That's the Most High God. So even though this guy didn't know, he wasn't told by Abraham, he was worshiping the same God, El Elyon. All right, the priesthood degrades from there. You guys know how the priesthood came about. It came out of God's irritation with Moses. Moses was asked to go speak before Pharaoh, to go let his people go. They've been in captivity to the Egyptians, slaving away, making bricks. He said, Moses, I'm going to raise you up. You're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the priest. You're going to be my ruler. You're going to go, and you're going to ask these people to be let go. And what did Moses say? Pick someone else. I'm not really good at talking. And after five times of God asking, finally God says, all right, I'll send your brother then. And that's how the priesthood came about. That's how Aaron, his brother, became the priest. And did he do a great job? Did they live happily ever after? Finally face to face again with God? Absolutely not. It wasn't but 10 seconds and Aaron was making a golden image, a salem. And one of the reasons why God does not like idolatry, of course, that's not him. He's not a golden calf. He's not an image of wood or stone. But what it really means to God is, I don't want to be your image on the earth. I want to pick something else to represent our relationship. And that crushes the heart of God. That's why he doesn't like idolatry. Not because he's offended by some golden cow. After Aaron, different kind of priests come and go. Of course, there are some shining moments. There's some beautiful priests doing the right thing, ministering in the place of God, representing himself to his people. But there are some absolutely horrendous priests as well. I bet you could think of a couple. The Bible talks about the sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni. And they were some of the worst reps. Like, if God was trying to hire somebody to represent him, those guys would have been fired in a half a second. They were taking advantage of the women who served in the temple. They were taking offerings for God for themselves, pilfering. I mean, anybody who was writing this down was not doing a very good job at giving God's people great public relations. The marketing was not good here. As you read through the Bible, you're like, why does God allow this? When will these people ever learn? Why are they so annoying? The closest we come to a ruler who fulfills that priest, king, ruler, servant is David, King David. There are a couple of times in the Bible, he's so after the heart of God that he even moves the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. The same place that Melchizedek was, by the way. Salem, city of peace, Jerusalem. He's moving the Ark of the Covenant back, giving worship to God, glory to God, trying to bring the people one step closer to what God really looked like. But was David perfect? Did he do a great job his whole life? Great beginnings and ends, kind of rough in the middle. Although I would say that would apply to most of us. But guys, this whole pattern of failed attempts is for one reason. The reason that this is recorded is not so that we would look to any man or any institution or anybody, one person, to be a priest to us, but to set us up. Because if there is going to be a man who leads us back to Eden, back to face-to-face, intimate relationship with God, it's going to have to come from a different line altogether. If there's going to be a guy who can restore the beauty that humanity had in Eden, it's going to have to be from a different line altogether. So it's setting us up for whom? Setting us up for Jesus. So continuing on to the New Testament, Jesus, he arrives on the scene not really interested in titles. Not really interested in saying that I'm a priest, yet he did the work of the ultimate priest. While his cousin John called him the Lamb, while other people said that he was Messiah, while, you know, most people had some sanctuary type titles to give to this guy, there are a few that I recorded that Jesus said himself that are significant in building this case. The first one is that Jesus called himself the true temple. He was talking to the religious leaders and he said, do you guys know that if you destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it again in 3 days? And like, what are you talking about? This temple took so long to build. And there's little parentheses. It says he was talking about his body. He said he was the true temple, the true sanctuary, that he was the place where heaven and earth would meet. He acted as a priest many times in the Bible. I just put one example. In Matthew 9:2, he's talking to a sick man who has the palsy, and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. And everybody around him is like, what? No, you can only get that message in the sanctuary. You got to go to that church to get your sins forgiven. And Jesus says, no. I'm the ultimate priest. You don't have to go anywhere special. If you want it, you got it. He acted as the ultimate priest. He also claimed to be the very image of God, the very Tselem, although we're in Greek now. Jesus was talking to his disciple Philip, and Philip was saying, show us the Father. We just want to see God. We want to see God. And what did Jesus say to Philip? Yes. He says, Philip, I've been ministering alongside you all this time, talking about my Father God. And if you have seen me, if you've looked at me, if you know Jesus, then you know exactly the character of the Father. I am his express image. He claimed to be the very image of God. And then all of this wrapped up in Luke 24. Jesus has been resurrected. He's walking with his disciples on the road to this funny place called Emmaus. And he says, everything that Moses wrote about me, all the things about the sanctuary and the priesthood, the lamb that was slain for your sins, all the things that the prophets said, all the Psalms, everything that you have read before, that's about me. That's me. Every single type, everything has all been pointing to me. He claimed to be the ultimate place where heaven and earth would meet, where we would see what being with God really looks like. Blessings, healing, other-centered love, all these things, it's about me. So Jesus doesn't use the word priest, but he claimed to be the special place and the anointed person in whom heaven and earth are one. He himself claims to be Eden restored, just like Melchizedek. Ruler, priest, and king, Jesus is both. Now, after Jesus was resurrected and ascended to heaven, you would think that this talk of priesthood, since he fulfilled it ultimately, would go away in the New Testament. You'd think they would stop talking about that stuff. But you know what's awesome? Bible writers like Paul and like Peter highlight the message of the priesthood for those of us who are following after Jesus. The New Testament priests, by the way, this was like the coolest idea out of, you know, as I was studying this. Ephesians 2:19 talks about the importance of the temple now. And what Paul says in Ephesians is that the temple before was only for whom? Who could go into the temple and meet with the priests and ask for sacrifices? Was it everybody? Was everybody welcome? Was it only people in their own nationality and their own religion? It was only Jews, right? They had a court, a special court for Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you could only go so far. And what the New Testament says, what Paul says, is you used to be strangers and aliens. You used to not have a part in this. You used to not belong here. But through the foundations laid by the apostles and Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, now all are welcome. They're blowing the doors off the temple, guys. They're saying this new movement is for everyone. This new priesthood will represent everyone. And then Peter says a more famous reiteration of that in 1 Peter 2. He says, you know what has been promised from the beginning? That royal priesthood and holy nation? That's not just for Jesus. That's for you. You're born into that. That's your purpose. Let me remind you of what you were born for. And then Paul says in Romans, going along with this, that even though Jesus did the sacrifice for our sins, now we who follow him, we will take part in becoming a living sacrifice. Now, when I heard that as a kid, first of all, you're like, I don't really like that because I prefer not to be offered as a sacrifice. That's like my first thing as a 10-year-old. I was like, no, not me. I'm not following Jesus if I have to do a sacrifice. That's weird. But then as you grow up and you mature, your next thought is, okay, I know I can sacrifice. I want to be a sacrifice. I want to give myself. But we just kind of make that up to mean whatever we want to mean. But my friends, in context, a living sacrifice. Keep reading chapter 12. And Paul talks about two things that are required. He says that you are going to live in humility. Humility to one another. You're going to be sacrificing your opinions. Perhaps they're political. Perhaps they're about your neighbor down the street. Your opinions do not matter. You are living sacrifices when you esteem somebody else better than yourselves. That's what he was saying. That's number one. And number two is you will be love in action. Keep reading 12. He gives examples of that. Now, all of this, of course, is set up for where we end up. Very briefly, you'll see that there's number 7 before number 6. I didn't mess up on that. But number 7, when you get to Revelation, you see the priesthood in action again. Revelation 5:10 talks about Jesus being worthy to take the scroll. You guys can read Revelation on your own. We don't have time now. But basically, the point is that Revelation claims that in the end, when all of this is said and done, when the earth's made new, when sin is no more, when we are happy living together in community with each other and God, it says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Like everything in the Bible, this theme is restored to us. You can trace themes all throughout the Bible, and the priesthood is no different. What you were created to do, to live in authority, to show people, take them one step closer to God, no matter how you do that. However he's talking to you, it is your job to take them one step closer. Show them one good thing about the God who made heaven and earth. That's our job. We're doing it again and still as eternity rolls. It seems like a pretty good gig if we're doing it in perfection. And so maybe it's not about particular knowledge. Maybe it's not about knowing every right answer, but sharing your experience, your testimony. Here's the beauty of God that I saw today when I was reading or walking with him, playing music, surfing, eating a delicious bite of food. Here's how I experienced God. But guys, what are we to do now? Because we're living between this New Testament and New Jerusalem. What is God asking us to do with this purpose, this mission, right now when things seem so unclear? My friends, I think God has always been calling us to be priests, to be representatives, to be his tzelem. But it has to look different now. People look different now. Things are going on. Crazy stuff. I won't recite the bad news of the news to you today. You've seen it. You know. What do we do in between? I would like to present an idea to you, church. We need to be priests, but we need to be priests for our generation. And for me, in my mind, I like to call this the t-shirt priests. And before you get worried, I'm not asking everybody to wear a t-shirt. Although I see some of you are, and I appreciate that. It's nice to have a more casual church sometimes. But not to step on any toes, it really isn't about what you wear. I realize that people want to honor God with their dress. So this is not actually about the t-shirt. And what I'm about to say doesn't negate the beautiful traditional services and programs that many of us have grown up with. I'm not trying to scratch out all of church. And so some of you, this last part may be totally uninteresting and maybe even threatening. But what I want to let you know is I know what I respond to. I know what people in my life respond to. And I'm wondering if there could be a movement to minister to a different world. And what I think we have to be led by are a couple of principles. So let me offer this one piece of observation along with three bullet points. The priests of today are doing the same things that the priests of eons past have done. They're trying to get people to see one more good thing about God, step one step closer into his presence. And I think that we need to be ruled with three principles. We need to be obsessed with three principles. There's more, but I don't want to make this boring. We can talk more later. Number one, the t-shirt priesthood must be obsessed with accessibility. We must pare our language down so that everybody feels like they can talk. We've got to be in the places where people who want to talk about spiritual things are hanging out. Because here's the unfortunate thing. With few exceptions, no one is looking to join your church. With few exceptions, no one is looking to join your church. It might happen a handful of times a year. Someone just wanders in. We tell this big miracle story. Great. Those are great. But for the most part, church is not a building. Church is not a program. Church is this people in the community doing the stuff that they already love to do, being open to God leading them into conversation. I don't want this church to go away. Let me say it again. I don't want church to go away, but we need to have a focus that is outside of the walls. We need to be in the places and we need to remove obstacles. We don't need to talk first about what people wear or how they talk or what they eat. Those things are interesting, important, but there is a funnel, my friends, and it's Jesus first, Jesus at the top, Jesus as solution, Jesus as example, and the other things, let's let the Holy Spirit lead. There's a time and a place for the pronunciation of Shabbat. There's a time and a place for a Bible study. But even though Jesus knew the scriptures by heart and could unfurl a 60-foot long scroll and point to the place that talked about him, you don't see him doing a whole lot of Bible study. Discussions, yes. Busting out the scrolls, not as much. Yes, of course, I know Bibles are cheaper and easy to come by than scrolls. So we can, but we don't have to, is what I'm saying. We need to make it accessible. We don't need to hide truth in our peculiarities or anything like that, but Jesus first, Jesus first, Jesus first. The second thing we need to be obsessed about if we're going to be priests for our generation is simplicity. Simplicity. That's why I picked a t-shirt. I think I used to buy t-shirts that had a back to basics tag on them. Is that from Walmart? Arkansas girl? Shop at Walmart? Don't care. Simplicity. My friends, there are people even here today who have spent hours this week even preparing for this program. And if they weren't spending hours this week, they sure were last week. And we appreciate that. Again, we don't want that to go away. But what if we focused on people? What if we didn't spend the hours on the programming, but we just spent the hours at home at our own kitchen tables, eating with people, getting to know them, asking them questions about their life, and listening for the Holy Spirit to say, all right, here is where what you know might meet their needs. Here is where your church family could get out a shovel and go dig in a ditch with this person. Here's your opportunity to minister. So I'm just throwing this out there. What if you spent 4 or 5 weeks at home being church to the people around you, and then on the 6th week you had a program that you could invite them to? Because by the way, as attractive as this service is, as much as I've enjoyed it, there's really nothing here except Jesus. Like, if you want good music, you can go 1,000 different places. If you want friends, there's probably some you'd get along with better elsewhere. Like, you're here mostly because of Jesus. So let's put time into it. Let's do it. But what if the people who spent hours up here, what if we could just give them one every 4, 5, or 6 weeks and say, let's make that the coming together? What would that do? Could we simplify? People over programs, missional living over monumental mailouts. We have to be obsessed with simplicity. And lastly, this is not just for the guys in the audience, but it's definitely for people who like action. We need to be obsessed with utility. Utility. This is for people who want faith with a little bit of muscle attached to it. We want to see that your actions are living out the beliefs that you claim to have. So utility, it has to be useful. Maybe it looks like physical work, helping someone move in or move out, clean up their yard, as I was hearing today. And sometimes it looks like mentorship, encouragement, teaching a life skill, stuff like that. But it's faith that does its own thing. And by the way, when it comes down to this, if you're the church, if you're the priests, you're not saying, Pastor, we need another program so we can go feed the homeless. You say, I'm going to feed the homeless. Who's coming with me? I'm going to help my neighbor repair their whatever. Who's going to come with me? This is decentralizing the model, saying, I'm willing to work. I'm going to put my faith to work today. Who's with me? So, my friends, God has called each of us to rule, to keep, to work, and represent in our own spaces, not reliant on a building, not reliant on a program. Basically, in a nutshell, our generation has to say, I am the church. I am going to show someone something beautiful about God a little closer every day. So I believe that God is asking the same thing now that he's been asking since Eden passed. Who will be my tzelem? Who will be my image on this earth? Who will stand for me? Who will radah for me? Who will take the power and authority I'm offering and rule their little section of the world? Who will step into that for me? Who will show the world what it means to love? Who will wear my people on their breastplate? Who will represent their neighborhood and their families and their loved ones? Who will keep it so close to their heart that they cannot go to sleep at night without thinking, how have I loved today? How have I shown the character of God today? How have I been a blessing today? Not, when's church? What are we doing at church? As I was praying through this sermon, an image came into my mind. It was an image of a dad sitting down to breakfast, the breakfast table, with his young kids. And his kids were not saying, do I have to go to church today, Dad? His kids were saying, how can we be the church today, Dad? And that man was crying because he was a world changer. That's what I want for my people. I want us to sit down together or alone, call up a friend and say, how can we be the church today? How can we be the tzelem of Eden, past and future? Friends, you were given a very short little response sheet today. I would love for you to circle one. Let me know those feedbacks just for me. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to, you can. I'll send a follow-up email. I'm just wanting to take the temperature. Where's the church at today? We're coming out of a pandemic. We're going to be coming back maybe into the building, but we need to be coming back and being the church. I want to know, what do you feel about that? Are you ready or you're not ready? Is it scary? Is it exciting? Because what I'm guessing is that we'll be coming back together and we don't have the body count yet. We don't know how many people have fallen out. We don't know where they are. There are going to be people missing in action. We're about to find out. And so God's looking for priests. So take a minute, fill it out. These guys are going to do a song. Sing with us, and then I'll close the prayer.
Bridge of the song, it says, my heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling me out just as I am. You pull me in, and I know I need you now. This song really touches our heart. It's called Run to the Father. And then when we run to the Father, we fall into grace. We're done with hiding. No reason to wait, because my heart needs a surgeon and my soul has found a friend. So I run to the Father. How many times? Again and again and again, until we realize how wonderful God is, how merciful He is, how powerful He is, and how much He wants to move us. I just wanted to say that about that song we done. Absolutely love it. And I hate when I mess up too. But it happens. This wind can be vicious up here. Reminds me of when Jesus told Nicodemus, he goes, what is the spirit like? And he says, you feel the wind? What do you hear? He says, I hear wind. He goes, that's what the Spirit of God is like. It comes. You don't know where it comes from, but it comes. And that's the part of us that moves when we're moved to tell other people about the love of Christ and how every day I experience a miracle in my life in one way or another. And I just can't help but just tell the people and anybody I get a chance to that will listen to me. So God is a refiner in our lives. He asked us, we want to go to that altar. We want to be changed. We want to burn for Him. We want to be on fire. That's what burn for him means, to be on fire for him. We're trying to get Paul's speaker behind him so he can hear himself. It's hard to hear yourself up here, as you guys, you musicians know. Okay, we ready?
If the altar's where you meet us, take me there, take me there. If what you need is just an offering, it's right here, my life is here. I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, the refiner. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. Purify, you take whatever you desire. Lord, is my life. I wanna be tried by fire. Purify, you take whatever you desire. Lord, is my life.
If your glory wants to come in, let it fall. We want it all. The fire is consuming. Fill this place, set it ablaze, and I'll be a living sacrifice for you. You're a fire, a refiner. I wanna be consumed. I wanna be tried by fire. You're a refiner. You take whatever you be my guide. I wanna be tried by fire. Purify, you take whatever you desire. Lord, here's my life.
Thank you, guys. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, sometimes the words of the songs we sing are not really enough. And we do want to be consumed by you so much in a supernatural way that we can do all these things we're talking about. We don't have the interest, the bandwidth, the love to do it on our own. So we ask that you would consume us and refine us, not because you don't love us right where we are, but because you see even more potential for us to do good in your name with your power. So God, I ask that you would give us the desire, the full-on power to be the priest for our generation, to be obsessed with making Jesus accessible, to simplifying our lives, our services, whatever it takes so that we have time for your people, and that you give us the strength and the passion to serve through utility and putting muscle on our faith. God, as we are dismissing and going out into the community, I ask that you would seal in this notion of being the church, not going to church, and that you would give us the interest in bringing our friends and our neighbors and our family just one step closer to an all-powerful, all-loving God. Frankly, God, we don't understand you ourselves a lot of the time, and so what we're sharing is just scraps. But I ask that you would help us to share those scraps and bring people to you. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'll either take your papers or there is a box on the back. Thank you so much for your interest, your eyeballs, and your participation.